two interesting texts today. For the gospel, though, we're kind of plopped in the middle of something, so we have to go back a few verses and get a little context. The 14th chapter of the book of John opens up with Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I guess before I start this, I should also remind us that we are in a series now. This is the fourth of a 5 or 6 week series when we're trying to wrestle with how it is we, people of faith, need to be, who we need to be in this world we are now living in. And we all, I've had reported to me in various conversations in different settings about the angst people feel about what we see unfolding, the roiling kind of upset that we're experiencing. And it brings a question, what do I do? How do I help? And so we're talking about faithful presence, what it means for people of God to be a faithful presence, not in a passive way, but in an active way, but not in a militant way. So we start off by talking about our own internal need to refute fear, that all of us have that tendency to be afraid to do something that might take us to our zone that isn't in our comfort, or that we are afraid will embarrass us or make us look stupid or vulnerable. And we have to refute that fear. We have to be ready to look foolish for the sake of God. That we need to keep a burning heart. We need to stay connected to Scripture and the story we know and the life we get in Jesus, and to stay ignited by that so that we are driven to be active and not passive or lazy or in denial. And then we're to be anchored in a faith community, a covenant community, people who are there here for us to help bolster us, support us, encourage us, reinvigorate us, comfort us, so that we have the wherewithal to withstand whatever it is we might face as a backlash to our effort to be a faithful presence. We need each other. Today, we're going to talk about doing the work and what that work is. So, now, back to our text. The 14th chapter of John opens up with Jesus saying to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I've just cited how many of us are troubled. And they too were, because things were unfolding, hints were being said, things were going on that they didn't quite understand, and it did not look good. And this chapter precedes the Passion chapters when Jesus is arrested and then killed, and he's trying to prepare them. He's telling them that even when evil and death-like things seem to be bearing down on us, when all seems to be too big or pervasive to overcome, do not be troubled. As I said, Jesus is preparing his disciples. The seeming end of everything, as they will interpret it in the days ahead. But he's telling them ahead of time, saying, believe in God. And I think there's a inflection there. And of course they do. They are believers in God. Believe also in me, he says. Hold to what you know about God. Be strong. Do not surrender to your troubled heart. It is not the last word. Then he goes on to say something we often misinterpret or read in only one sense when it has more than one reading. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places." And a lot of you have heard that verse. "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Now, it is true that in the original audience, in the time of those disciples, they had a theology about the Father's house, that it was an eternal heavenly dwelling place that they could look forward to. But Jesus is reappropriating that idea, like he did so much of the tradition and the beliefs of his day, and he redefines it. He speaks here of a dwelling of God and Jesus, a symbol of relationship. And this place of relationship has many rooms. And who is to occupy those rooms? Not just those who have gone to heaven, but us who are still here in the now. We are invited into the dwelling of relationship that Jesus enjoys with the Father enjoys with Jesus. That relationship of mutuality and reciprocity of God and Jesus, we are also to enjoy that as well. When Jesus says he will come back, he's not referring here to the second coming. He's referring to his resurrection. Disciples, I'm coming back for you. And when I come back, I will usher in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, that long-awaited age that you all have been wondering when would unfold. It's coming. I'm bringing it to you. And I'm going to take you into it as well. I'm going to bring you into this new covenant where law is written on your heart. And there is a covenant of reunion and reconciliation of redemption through the resurrection. Believe in me, Jesus says. Trust me, Jesus says. As the Father dwells in me and I in the Father, so you will dwell in us, we in you. It's an amazing claim. But Philip, like we, have trouble with this concept. When it really gets down to it, I wonder how deeply we believe that. And Philip says what we would say, where do we see the Father? And then you can imagine the pathos in Jesus' voice, can't you? When he says, Philip, have you not seen the Father in me all this time? Have you not seen the work of the Father in what I've done? If you can't believe in me, at least believe in the work that you have witnessed. The work the Father has done in and through me, Jesus goes on to say, that work will also be done in and through you. Now, it's easy for us, this many centuries past, to think it was just for the disciples he was saying that. And when he says, greater things than I have done, you will do, we think, well, that's for them. No, it is for us all. That is an eternal word. It's an eternal call. But we might ask a similar question to Philip's, and that is, well, what work is that? Are we supposed to be walking on water? Are we supposed to be making blind people see in the literal sense? What was it Jesus was attempting to reveal in all of the miracles he performed? What was it he was trying to say in all the teachings he gave? He was demonstrating and describing the nature of God. He was demonstrating what it means when God dwells so completely and wholly, W-H, in the Son. That intimacy, that merged identity is what Jesus was revealing as Jesus walked this earth. Jesus was giving tangible, concrete expression to the power and character of God the Almighty. He says, I am the light of the world. That light is the revelation of the presence of God. Presence of the power and character of God. So what is that power? Is it not that power that speaks order out of chaos? Light into darkness, breathing living breath from dust, life from death. And what is that character? Is it not from beginning to end of our scriptures, the beginning of time to all eternity, faithfulness, faithfulness to the promises, to the word spoken, faithfulness, never failing, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, love. God is love. And what is that presence then? What does it mean for that power and character to be present? Is it not when we hear our name spoken in that voice that comes to us, knowing that every hair on our head is numbered, the touch of healing, the lifting from despair, the comfort given to us through the Holy Spirit, the guidance offered by the Holy Spirit's voice, that presence? So what is the work Jesus is calling us to, talking about? Is it not giving to the best of our, I'm going to say the word availability, and I'll explain why in a moment, not our ability, but our availability, to bring that same evidence of God's presence, to give expression to God's light-shedding, fear-refuting, burning love to people who need that good message? When we try to say we do it through our ability, it sounds like we have to bring something to the table to do. We have to figure it out. We have to, you know, look at what we have to offer. We name our skills, we name our talents, and then we say, well, they're not good enough. They're not, what do I have to offer? And then we stop. That's not what this is about. We all bring a heart that we can give over to God. And God then comes and what? Dwells in us, takes us over in the sense of refining us and making us whole. And that's where the New Testament comes in, where the Apostle Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure and spiritual milk. We bring our life to the nourishment we don't have on our own, but God gives us to be who God calls us to be. Why? So that you may grow into salvation. That this nourishment that God gives by our availability, our longing for God's presence, will call up us and help us and nurture us into salvation. And that salvation word is like being made whole. We should not read it as just being fit for heaven. We are being made whole, the full person we were created to be. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. So he employs now another metaphor, the one similar to the one Jesus did, that there was a stone, a cornerstone for a great building. It was Jesus, but it was rejected. But now we know that it is the cornerstone. It is the cornerstone of that kingdom of God come to now, and that we then can build as living stones on top of that. But it's not us who are doing the building. It's God who is doing the building. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Why? In order that you may proclaim, not street preaching, but you may proclaim by the ebullience of your life, your in loveness with God, the mighty acts of God who called you out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And we are described by Peter then as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. What were priests supposed to do? But mediate and help bring the people to God and God to the people. That we are each and every one of us that for the world. And a holy nation, a people who have yielded to God to be made whole and holy. And then commissioned out to take that wonderful holiness, W-H and H-O-L-Y, both of those, in our everyday world, our everyday conversations, that it changes and shifts how we react to a boss who's asked something unreasonable of us, to a coworker who just gets under our skin, to someone in our family with whom we do not agree and have a great division, and how it is we can have a relationship with them and still love them even though we disagree. We don't have to argue with them. We just have to be who we are in God with them. God does the work from there, you see. I was at a banquet Thursday night. The Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon has an annual benefit dinner. I was invited to attend. It was a wonderful event. And their new director, Jan Musgrove Elfers, spoke for a few minutes, but she offered these words from the Talmud. It says, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." This is our work, to give ourselves over to God so completely that God can be allowed to work in us the work God wants to accomplish. And each and every one of us is a candle of light. And don't let anybody tell you you aren't, or that the flame can be blown out, because it cannot. We take that great power and character of God into the world. Thanks be to God.